He has been good this morning, hasn't he? Amen. We'd be liars if we put another indictment on him. He's been good, the good times and the bad. Amen. When I'm happy and when I'm sad, he's still good. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 23. The gospel according to Luke in chapter number 23. And we'll begin reading here in verse number 32 of our text, and I have preached various and numerous messages out of this text through the years, and yet it just seemed like there's always something else here that you can glean from this happening here at this place called Calvary. Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 32, the Bible says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary." We'll stop right here and say this morning. That's the only time in your Bible that the word Calvary is mentioned. Somebody said, why didn't God mention it in the other Gospels? Because there's only one Calvary. Amen. It only takes one trip to Calvary. You don't have to go multiple and numerous times. They went to the place which is called Calvary, and there they crucified him, that's the Lord Jesus, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, in Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a happening here in our text as we take a trip this morning to this place called Calvary. And I want to say on the onset of the message, I hope you've been there, amen. I hope you have personally made a trip to that place called Calvary, and at some point in time in your life, from the time that you were born until the time of this day's date, I hope that sometime after God began to speak to your heart, that you personally have made a trip to this place called Calvary, where you, as a sinner, bowed the knee and you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot happening here. The Bible talks about this place called Calvary, and of course we know that Jesus was the one who died. He was the man in the middle, but alongside the Lord Jesus, the Bible talks about how there was two men on each side of the Lord Jesus. One man on the left side was dying in his sins. He's the one, the Bible says, that railed on Jesus. But there was another one that was there, one of the other malefactors, the one on the right side. He is dying, but he's not dying in his sin. That day he dies because of his sin. He was guilty. Both of these men were guilty of their deeds, and yet the one, the man in the middle, we know that he was the one who had no sin. He's the one that was dying for our sins. You could say it like this morning. The man on the left side, he had sin on him, and he had sin in him, and this day when he died and went to hell without God. The man on the right side of Calvary, he had sin in him, but he had no sin on him because that day he got it forgiven and he went to heaven that day. He went to paradise with the Lord when he took his last breath. The man in the middle, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no sin in him, but he did have sin on him that day, because the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, the man in the middle, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Jesus never had sin. He never had a dirty thought. He never had a cross word. He never did anything wrong. He was the only man who lived the perfect Christian life. And yet the Bible said that God hath made him to be sin for us. Not his sin, but for our sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We cannot attain our own righteousness this morning. And yet both of these thieves, they're getting what they deserve. You know what we deserve this morning? We all deserve to go to hell without Jesus Christ. Every single person in this building this morning, sin will finally have its payday, and it did in these men's lives. They are there next to the Lord Jesus. They're getting what they justly deserve, no matter how many times in their life that they had gotten right with, they had gotten away with their sin, Brother Doug. This day they knew they didn't have another chance. They knew that this day finally there was no pulling the nails out. There was no coming down off the cross that day. All the other times in their life that they had gotten away with robberies, they had gotten away with their thievery, they had gotten away with their sin, they realized that this day there was no another chance. There was no second chance. That finally, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. The Bible said that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. They're finally at the finished state of the sin in their life, and they are about to die. No doubt they had gotten away with it, but you know, I got to thinking about these two thieves. These two thieves had a privilege that a lot of people don't have in their life. These two thieves that day on the cross of Calvary, as they hung next to the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified on their own cross, they had some time. A lot of people don't have time. They don't realize, amen, that they have another chance. They die suddenly. But these men, they had a little time as they hung there. They knew they weren't coming off these crosses. And yet they had the privilege, because they had time to make some decisions in their life before they die. A lot of people don't have that. A lot of people have no idea that when they woke up today, that today will be their last day. And yet, there's people all over the world that woke up today that will never make it to tomorrow. They have no idea that this is going to be their last day. The Bible does warn us about that this morning. The Bible says, "For we know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away." It's like steam. It comes out and then it just vanishes away very quickly. And God said, that's the way our life is. There's no guarantee that you'll get right with God. Some people say, well, Brother Brian, I know I've listened to you preach this morning and I actually believe what you're saying is true. But you know, I'll just do it later on. I got some things in my life I want to do, and I know I can't really live with one foot in the church, one foot as a Christian, and one foot out here enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. So you know, I'll just get right with God when I come down to the end of my life. You know, the devil will sell you a bill of goods this morning. One thief, amen, he did get right. Thank God for him. The one on the right side. By the way, I'm glad I'm on the right side of Calvary this morning. But the one on the left-hand side, maybe he did have some intentions of getting things right. But you know what happened? He was too busy dying to get right with God. A lot of people like that in their life. They have good intentions. I'm going to get right with God towards the end of my life. I'm going to get it all cleaned up. Get it under the blood of Jesus. Start serving God. But that's not the way the devil plays. He'll sell you a bill of goods this morning. He don't play fair. You have no idea. You have no guarantee that one day you'll get right with God. And can I say this morning? If you won't get right with God in this environment, I don't think you ever will. That's just my personal opinion. But if you can't get right with God in a place where the majority of the people in here are praying for you, where the majority of the people this morning are interested in seeing you get saved, where the majority of the people here this morning, and we have a pastor and a pastor's wife, and we have men in this church that love God, and they love sinners, and they love this church. And if you can't get right in this kind of environment where people are praying, and the Spirit of God is moving, and the Word of God is preached with boldness, without compromise, without fear, without favor of any man, if you can't get saved in an environment like this, what makes you think that down the road you're going to get saved in a different one? You see, that's what the devil will do, though. He'll just sell you a lie this morning. I'm glad, thank God, that I got saved by the grace of God on May the 7th of 1995. At Bible Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, I got in, amen. I got born again into the family of God. As Brother Harry Nix used to say, he used to say the first word in the Bible is in. And the last words, amen. He said, I'm in, amen. I'm glad I got in the family of God. I got in the church. I got in Christ, amen. I got in this thing of serving God. I was teaching Sunday school this morning, and we were looking at Psalm 63. It's the psalm where David is longing after God, and David's teaching us no matter what we're going through, hey, we ought to just go ahead and serve God, make up our mind that we're going to long for God, we're going to live for God, we're going to dive head first in the deep end of serving God. And I'm saying I'm glad not only I got saved, I got in the family of God, but I decided along the way I wasn't going to, amen, serve God with one foot in the church, one foot in the world, be miserable in both worlds. I just decided by the grace of God I was going to get all the way in and serve God, amen. I wasn't going to do it halfway. I wasn't going to be a Sunday morning only Christian. I was going to go, amen, every time the doors were open. And I sure am glad, amen, that's the kind of God that we serve this morning. I'm glad that I got in. But I got to thinking about this thief on the left side. He lived wrong, but he died wrong. He lived wrong and he died wrong. A lot of people are going to do that in life. They'll not only live wrong, but they're going to die wrong and go to hell just like this man on the left side. But I got to thinking as I looked at the text this morning, that thief on the right side of Calvary, he lived wrong, but this day when he died, died right. He died right. He got some things right. So I want to preach this morning, just for a few minutes this morning, on the subject of you better find what he found. You better find what he found. In that few moments, the few hours that he had there to make some decisions in his life, he found some things that day on Calvary. He got some things settled that day on Calvary. What did this thief find before he left the world? Can I give them to you? Number one, I want to say this morning that he found a fear of God. He found a fear of God. This old boy knew something about the fear of God that day as he hung next to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember whenever I was a teenager growing up in the 90s and in the early 2000s, if some of you that are in your late 30s and 40s, maybe, or even some of you parents that are in your 50s, 60s, and you remember when your kids was young and in high school, we used to have those shirts that said, "No fear." All the rednecks, they'd have a gun in the back glass, and they'd have a big old, you know, jaggedy-looking sticker back there that said, "No fear." But I'm afraid this morning that we have raised a generation that isn't even scared of God. They're not scared of God. The malefactor on the left side of Jesus, the Bible says that he railed on Jesus. But that other one on the right side looked at him and rebuked him. Look at verse number 40. But the other answering rebuked him. Rebuked the one on the left, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" You know, fear this morning is a great motivator. I'd rather be hell scared than hell scorched this morning. I'm thankful this morning for the fear of God. You know what we need this morning in our churches? We need the revival of the fear of God. It's missing today. People don't fear God. The Bible says about Noah and Hebrews chapter number 11, that the Bible says that when Noah began to prepare that ark for the saving of his house, the Bible says that Noah moved with fear. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I got saved because I was scared I was going to hell, and I was. I was a preacher's kid, raised in church my whole life. I had a knowledge of God. I knew who Jesus Christ was. I had an intellectual knowledge of what salvation was. But I'm telling you this morning, amen, that we're living in a day where pulpits are preaching love, 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 love. But I tell you what we need this morning. We need some more men that'll stand up. And as this man did, as he hung next to Jesus, hey, he had a revival of the fear of God in his heart. He found the fear of God. We need it again. We need some more preaching on judgment. We need some more preaching on condemnation. We need some more preaching on the fear of God. You know, well, you want to know why you better fear God? I was thinking, in Kerrville, Texas, in just a few minutes and a few hours, we saw what the God of heaven can do. The one who is in control of this world. I'm telling you, amen, judgment can come. And all the way through the Bible, we see the condemnation of God. And I'm thankful for the love of God. I preach it, we believe it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But this morning we need a revival of the fear of God. These churches are preaching love, 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 love everybody. Even the Sodomite movement's all about love. And we just want to love everybody. And we just, you know, they got the rainbows and they got all the love movement. I'm telling you, amen, we need the fear of God back in our heart again. The Bible said, Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, listen to what the Lord Jesus said. Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Paul told the church at Rome, he said, we are all guilty before God. Every one of us, our goose is cooked this morning. We are all under the condemnation of God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Amen. It's only a fool that acts like he's not scared of God. People say, I ain't scared of nothing. You better be. You better be scared this morning. It was a good day in my life when I got scared. Somebody said, well, I just don't believe in preaching a salvation and scaring people. You don't believe the Bible. Bible says in the book of Jude, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with what? Fear. Pulling them out of the fire. You know what my job this morning is? If you're lost without Jesus Christ, under the condemnation, the judgment of God when you die, my job this morning, amen, is to scare you. Because some of you this morning going to hell without God, and you have no fear of God in your heart. You don't even care this morning. Not even moved by the preaching. You know why? We're missing the fear of God. This old boy, he was railing on Jesus, and the other old boy said, what's wrong with you? Don't you know that you need to be fearing God because you're about to go to hell? By the way, he never did. He never did wake up. He never did get that thing right. The boy on the left-hand side died and went to hell without God. But the one on the right-hand side, just a few hours before, he was the one that was cussing. He was the one that was railing. He was the one that was kicking and screaming. But something happened that day, hanging next to Jesus, amen. He found the fear of God, and it got down in his heart this morning. I'm saying, amen, you better find the fear of God. I remember the day when that old preacher preached to me, preached on I'll never get over the hill, Brother Mark Wesley, preach! And I'm telling you, God, amen, burnt the fear of God in my heart. I was raised in church my whole life. But I remember sitting there, amen, a few rows back, and my old palms got sweaty, and my heart was a-thumping, amen. And I remember sitting there, amen, tears running down my face, and looking down at the floor, thinking, oh my goodness, it ain't enough just to be a church brat. It ain't enough to be a preacher's kid. Listen, God is on my trail. And I remember, hey, listen, them old preachers used to preach like that. Jonathan Edwards, they said that when he preached his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, by the way, he didn't even preach like I am this morning. Jonathan Edwards, they said, was dry. He had a dry personality. He stood up and they said he read his sermon by candlelight. Just read it. And they said there was so much conviction and so much fear of God and so much of the move of the Holy Ghost in that service that people began to hang on to the sides of the pews for fear that the ground was going to open up and swallow them alive off into hell. I'm telling you, that's what we need this morning. Revival of the fear of God. He found it. Found the fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. We need the fear of God. It'll keep you out of hell when you die. I'm afraid that we're not, our young people, listen now, what I'm about to say is not going to be popular, but it's Bible. I'm afraid that some of the young people in here this morning, the reason they don't have the fear of God is because they don't fear their parents. They never learned the fear of God as they was being raised by mama and daddy. But you know, the fear of God is learned. This is not popular, but it's true. My dad, you know what he used to do? When I would disobey my daddy, I never forget, I was in an outdoor service one time, and I had some rocks. It was this amphitheater. And I was sitting down there, and there's a little boy sitting next to me, and I had some little rocks. This is before I got saved. And I had them little rocks, and I was kind of throwing them. They were bouncing down that little amphitheater there, and every now and then they'd hit somebody. Just little pebbles. My daddy looked at me and said, "Son, stop doing that. Don't do that again." You know what I did? Picked up another rock. You know what my dad did? Right in the middle of church. He said, "Come on, son." Got me, took me to the car, drove all the way home. He took me in the bedroom, and he whooped the fire out of me. My daddy used to say, "Son, I'm going to whoop the fire out of you." I didn't realize what he meant until I became an adult. You see, that statement's Bible. Amen. You say, what was he saying? He said, "Hey, I'm going to whoop the fire out of you, and by doing it, amen, I'm going to keep you from going to hell when you die." Listen to what the Bible said. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse number 15, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Listen to Proverbs 23:13. This is the King James Bible. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." Verse 14 says, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." You say, "What are you doing?" You are instilling the fear of God. Daddy said, "Hey, I'm going to whoop the fire out of you so you don't go to hell when you die, son. Because foolishness is bound in your heart, and I got to teach you about the fear of God." That's what's wrong with our generation. The children are ruling the parents. And the parents know nothing about the fear of God because their parents knew nothing about the fear of God. You say, the good old days are the days of war. You say, what happened? It was a day whenever people had a fear of God. Even lost people had a fear of God. The fear of God. Live in a day where people don't have the fear of God in their heart. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 30, it says, "The blueness of the wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly." You know what my daddy, when he used to whoop me, it wasn't one of these little, "Don't do that again." No, sir. Amen. He believed that God put a big old padding on my rear end for him to whoop. Amen. That's why God put it there. Why? To put the fear of God down in my heart. I used to get in the shower after I got a good whooping. I'd turn around, amen, look in the mirror, and I had blue stripes on my rear end. But you know what? My daddy never did. I knew my daddy loved me. I never one time thought my daddy was abusing me. Now listen this morning, I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm not talking about taking your hand, smacking your child in the face, punching them in the face. I'm not talking about throwing them against the wall. I'm talking about doing it God's way. But I'm saying this morning, if you parents want your children to get saved by the grace of God, some of you better, amen, pick up the rod and start, amen, applying, that rod to the seed, amen, of knowledge so they can get born again when they die. You know why? Because they ain't going to have no fear of God. Amen. I know that's put a chill on the meat, and I knew it when I was preparing it would, amen. But the Bible's still true this morning. I'm just trying to preach the truth to you. I'm talking about fear. This old boy found the fear of God. I want my children to know something about the fear of God. Listen, can I say this morning, God whoops His children. Listen to the Bible. Proverbs 3, verse 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Even as a father, the son, in whom He delighteth." Listen to this. Hebrews 12, verse number 6, all the way through verse number 11. Listen to what the Bible says. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. So whom the Lord loveth, He correcteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And scourgeth," listen now, "every son whom He receiveth." If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for our a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Listen, can I say this morning, if you love your children, you will correct them. You know why I appreciate God chastening me this morning? Because chastisement, Brother Oakley, lets me know that I belong to Him. If you say you're a child of God, and you can live off in sin, live off in the world, and God never chastens you, as the old timers used to say, amen, Brother Walker, he said, God never takes you to the woodshed. You know what that means? You don't belong to Him. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. You say, well, I love my children too much to chasten them. No, you don't. You love yourself. Amen. You love yourself. You don't love your children. You love your children. Amen. You'll chasten and correct them. And in so doing, you will instill in their heart the fear of God. And they might have a chance to go to heaven when they die. This old boy found the fear of God. But not only that, not only did he find the fear of God, we got to move on, amen. Try to get some life back in here again. Number two, not only he found the fear of God, but he found a feeling of guilt. It's not enough just to have the fear of God this morning. The Bible says in James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." If all you've got this morning is the fear of God, you don't have anything more than the devil's got. The devil has a fear of God, but he doesn't have a feeling of guilt. Look at verse number 41 of the text. The Bible says, he said, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He said, "I'm guilty, and I'm getting exactly what I deserve. And this morning, you and I, we deserve to go to a place called hell." You say, who? Yes, you. Yes, you, yes, you, yes, you, yes, you, yes, you. That's where we all deserve this morning. And that's where I deserve to go this morning. That's what that old boy said. He said, hey, we deserve what we got coming. If we got what we deserved, amen, we'd be in hell for all eternity with our back broke. We live in a society today where everybody pushes off the blame on everybody else. Somebody says, well, you just don't know of the family that I was raised in. You don't know who my brothers and sisters are. You don't know who my friends were, or the peer pressure in my life, or where I was raised, or how I was raised, or what school that I went to. I went to public school, Brother Brian. You don't know what kind of church I grew up in. My preacher never preached on sin. My preacher never preached hard. He never told us the truth. But oh, happy day this morning when you realize that it was you that was guilty. And you stop making excuses for your sin. You took the full blame. Amen. Stop making excuses this morning, putting it off on everybody else. You know, the gospel is countercultural. What I'm preaching this morning, it's not popular. It's totally against. It's the other direction against what the culture that we're raised in is teaching. The schools that are teaching this morning, they preach a guiltless gospel. I'm not talking about this morning, if you're a born-again Christian, that you've got your sins forgiven. You ought not to live in guilt. But I'm talking this morning, if you're lost without Jesus Christ, you've never met Jesus Christ, you've never been born again. Amen. By the way, you'll never get born again until you get under the burden and under the guilt of your own sin. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come for religious people. He did not come for saved people. He didn't come for righteous people. He didn't come for just people. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you cannot get saved this morning until you get lost. This morning, if you've never been lost, listen now, church kids, if you've never been lost, you've never been saved. Are you listening? If you've never been lost, you've never been saved. If you've never been lost, you've never been found, because you can't get found until you get lost. You say, well, Brother Brian, you know who my daddy is. By the way, if you got saved and you made a profession of faith because of you wanted to please your parents, you're not saved. You got to come to God and say, it's me. This old boy, he got the fear of God. He found the fear of God, but he found a feeling of guilt. He began to realize it was me. It was me. It was me. I'm the one that's guilty. I'm the one that's dying. I'm the one that's paying the price. I'm the one that's going to go to hell for all eternity. Salvation, amen, if you've never felt that feeling of guilt of your sin, you've never been saved, salvation doesn't start with salvation. You know what salvation starts with this morning? It starts with sin. Sin. Sin, when we get under the guilt of sin, under the condemnation of who you are and what you are and what you have done and what you have not done. Listen, when Adam sinned against God and he saw that he was naked there in the garden, he was guilty. And you know what he did? He ran and he went and he got him a fig leaf. He began to cover up his own sin with aprons made out of fig leaves. And then God stepped out and said, Adam, where art thou? Listen, God wasn't looking for Adam, but he wanted Adam to realize where he was at. And God might come on your life, amen, step into this service and say to you, your name, where art thou? He wants you to be honest. He wants you to say, hey, it's me. I'm lost. I need Jesus Christ. I'm going to hell. I'm not okay. He found a feeling of guilt in his life. God came calling. Man's over there in the corner with his religion, his fig leaves, trying to cover up what he's done. God steps down there. He sees what Adam has done, how he sinned. And him and his wife taking that tree, and their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. They were now no longer clothed with the glory of God. God went out there in his love and mercy to his little pasture, got him a little lamb. Because God was going to show Adam from the beginning of time until the end, he was going to take the shed blood of the innocent one. He took that little lamb and shed his blood. The Bible says, as they made aprons to cover up their nakedness, God said, you need more than aprons, Adam. You need some coats. You got to be clothed with the blood of the innocent one. And God took and made coats of skins from that little lamb, showing to us this morning that our aprons of religion ain't enough this morning, that we must understand that we are guilty. We are naked before God. We are going to hell without Jesus Christ. That old boy, you know what he found? He found the fear of God. He found the feeling of guilt. And then number three, I'm almost done this morning. He found faith in God's Son. You see, the fear of God ain't enough. And the feeling of guilt ain't enough. It's a start. That's why we preached it this morning. You got to have the fear of God in your heart. You got to have the feeling of guilt. But you got to step beyond those two things. And you've got to put your faith and trust in the only begotten, precious Son of God, the precious, only begotten Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 41 and 42. Look at what he said. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man. You say, who are you preaching about this morning? I'm preaching about this man. I'm trying to tell you about this man. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's much that I could say this morning about this, but can I say this morning that nine words on this cross changed his eternal destination? Church membership could not do it. Baptism could not do it. Good works could not do it. Amen. Getting filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with unknown tongues could not do it. His only hope was the man in the middle when he looked at him right there in verse number 42. And he said unto Jesus, look at the word that he said. He said, Lord. By the way, all the new Bibles change the word Lord. If you don't have a King James, it changes it to Jesus. But can I say this morning, everybody knew his name was Jesus. The devil knows his name's Jesus. The crowd that they're talking to. Listen, you say, how do you know his name? Jesus. It was written above his head. But I'd say this morning when that old boy looked at him, he didn't just say, you are Jesus. He said, Lord. You are the master. You are the one that's on the throne. You are the one that's high and above everybody else. Amen. That's why he is called the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this morning, a lot of people, they're willing to call him Jesus. But if you've never bowed your knee at him and called him Lord, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I say this morning, one trip to the foot of the cross can change your eternal destination from a destination of damnation to a destination of eternal life. This morning, I'm thankful, thank God for the day that I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and I put my faith and trust in Him, and He changed my life. He saved my soul. He changed my destination. I went from death unto life. I went from a child of the devil to a child of God. I didn't have to become a church member. I didn't have to get in water baptism. I didn't have to pray the rosary. I tell you what I had to do. I had to bow my knee at the foot of the cross and do what this old boy did and put my faith in God's only begotten Son. Have you done that this morning? Good question, isn't it? Have you done that? Have you ever put your faith and trust, not in all these other things that you can put your faith and trust in, but have you ever put your faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary? You found faith in God's Son. I'm done with this. I'm finished. Coming in for a landing this morning. Not only did he find the fear of God, and he found a feeling of guilt, he found faith in God's Son. You know who this old thief found that day that was on the right side of Calvary? He found a friend who was gracious. You see, Jesus is dying for the sins of humanity, past, present, and future. God hath made him to be sin for us, as I said at the beginning of the message, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is dying for the sins of the whole world, from the first man, Adam, to the last man that will ever live, past, present, and future. God is paying for the sins of the world. And this old boy realizes, amen, he's a nobody. And he has nothing to offer, yet the man on the right side of Calvary, he interrupts the whole show that morning, that day on the cross. And he says those nine words there in verse number 42, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verse 38, the Bible says there in the text, and a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Above Jesus' head, it says, this is the King of the Jews. And if this fella, listen, he said, if this fella's a king, I reckon he's bound to have a kingdom. He looked at him that day. He turned to him, put his faith and trust in him. Though some would say, well, the Lord was busy, wasn't he? He was busy. He was busy. He was a man on a mission. He was busy dying for the sins of the whole world. And yet, though Jesus was taking care of all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, yet he still took the time to deal with an old sinner, an old thief that hung next to him. I mean, this thief just a few hours ago was cussing Jesus and denying Jesus and kicking and making a big show there. And now he's sitting there and Jesus takes the time for him. And he says in verse number 43, and Jesus said unto him, it wasn't just, amen, a monologue where he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And now the one who owns it all turns back to him, and it's a dialogue, and says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I say this morning that salvation is a pressing matter. According to that verse there in verse number 43, Jesus said, today. You know what the time is? Today. Salvation is a pressing matter. It's for today. As a matter of fact, Paul said it this way, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. It's a pressing matter. Not only that, it's a personal matter. Jesus said, shalt thou be with me in paradise. This morning, it ain't enough. As I told my Sunday schools, we were looking at Psalm 63. And David said, O God, thou art my God. I said, it's not enough for God to be daddy's God and mama's God and grandma's God and grandpa's God and your aunt's God and your uncle's God and the preacher's God and the deacon's God, your great-grandpa's God. It ain't enough. Listen, he's got to be your God this morning. Ain't enough. This morning it's a personal matter. Jesus said, shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then it's a paradise matter. You know what he said? He said, you receive me, I'll take you to paradise with me. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Glad this morning that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He had Jesus with him on the cross. In his dying moments, that old thief had Jesus right next to him. He didn't have to die alone. He had him next to him. And then that day, not only did he have him next to him, but he got to be escorted into paradise with the King, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He got to walk in with the King. And I'm glad that even in death, we are never alone because we have a friend. That morning, that afternoon on the cross, he found a friend who was gracious. Can I introduce him to you this morning? I know it's a Sunday morning. I always, most of the time, unless the Lord leads me different, really try to preach the gospel. I don't know if you've noticed that. Really just try to preach the gospel. Because I believe with all my heart, there are people in our services that's never received Jesus Christ. And I'm not one of those doubt preachers. We're not trying to get numbers. We're not trying to get profession so we can boast of it. But I really believe this morning in the power of the gospel. The Bible says the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I'm just trying to tell you this morning, if you've never met Jesus Christ, He'll take you today. He'll take you, He'll save you, He'll change you, amen. He'll give you something worth living for. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new home. He'll give you, amen, more than you ever asked for in this life. He'll become a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm just saying, you better find what that thief found. He found the fear of God. He found a feeling of guilt. He found faith in God's Son. And he found a friend who was gracious that went with him all the way. As the piano player comes this morning, we're going to give an invitation. And we're going to invite you, if you've never received Jesus Christ, you say, what do I do, Brother Brian? You got to have enough guts to admit you're lost. It's where a lot of people, they'll never get saved because they're afraid of what somebody else is going to think. What's my friends going to think? What's mama going to think? What's daddy going to think? What's grandma going to think? What's everybody going to think? Everybody thinks I'm saved. Listen, I wouldn't care. Divorce yourself from all that. And admit that you're lost. You know why I preach this way? Because I remember when I was the pastor's son. And I was the church brat. And I was Pastor Jack Green's boy. And I was Brother Mark Wesley's nephew. And I know what some of these little boys in here, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, some of you girls in here, I know what some of you are thinking. I know what some of you are thinking. Amen? Because the devil, he's a scoundrel. He's a liar. And he'll fill your mind with thoughts and with things and get you to delay it another day, another Sunday, another week, another month. And I'm just trying to tell you this morning, you say, you trying to talk me into it? Yes. Yes. Jesus said, come. But one thing about him, one thing about the Son of God, he'll never force himself upon anybody. We got a free will this morning. I remember. Oh, I remember the day when I sat like some of you sat, lost without Jesus. And thank God this morning I had enough sense. I had enough guts. I had enough courage to just get up and take the first step. I thought, man, if I could just take one step, I reckon the other ones would follow. And they did. And I sat seven rows back on this side, and I got up. And I remember walking down that aisle and walking right here, like a pulpit like this. I stood right here. My pastor came and I was crying and he said, what do you need? I said, I'm lost. And he opened up that Bible, began to show me verses that I already knew. And that day I bowed my head, my heart. Man, I like hearing people's testimony about when they met Jesus. My wife talks about how their in Halls, Tennessee, I believe it was, and her daddy was preaching on Jesus, keep me near the cross. And there was an old banner up on the wall. It had Jesus hanging on the cross, and it said that Jesus died for sin, sins, and sinners. And my wife was sitting there, and she said, I signed to my mom and said, I'm not saved. And she went down to the altar, right, by the way, right in the middle of her dad's preaching. She didn't wait till the invitation. She didn't wait till 17 verses of Just As I Am was saying and the preacher was getting up saying, would you come, would you come? You didn't have to do that. She knew she was lost. By the way, she was a preacher's kid too. The evangelist was preaching, but that clean girl still had to get saved. She met the Lord. I'm just saying, when have you met him? You better find what he found this morning. And some of you ain't found it yet. Some of you ain't found it. We're going to give you a chance this morning to find it. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you a chance as the piano player plays. We're not going to make a long invitation. I'm not going to get up here and try to articulate and talk you into something. I do know this, the Holy Ghost of God wants you to be saved this morning more than I do. He does. And He'll save you today if you'll make the first step down to an old-fashioned altar. You say, Brother Brown, what do I do? Just come down here. Let me know. Brother John Yalls is here. You come down here, I'll get him. He can come show you from the Bible. We got Brother Jason here, and Brother Brad, I'm sure, Brother Kenny. And we got enough men in here all the way across here. Brother Justin over there leads men to Christ in the prison. I'm just saying, there's enough people here. Ladies, if you're a young girl, there's enough ladies in here to show you from the Bible how to be saved. You probably already know what you need to do anyhow. You don't have to be shown, but we'll show you anyhow. But you got to make the move. You got to get up out of your pew and come down here and say, I need Christ. Father, we're about to give the invitation. And Lord, we're about to invite some folks in here that you've been talking to come down here and get born again. Father, I know that there's another world, a dark side, the devil and his demons that have already flooded the minds of some that are in here that need to make that decision to talk them out of what they need to do. And Father, I pray that from the old to the young, from the rich to the poor, from the male to the female, from the church brat to the low-life sinner, I pray this morning that whoever it might be, that needs to find what this man on the right side of Calvary found that day. I pray, God, they would find it as well. And Lord, as you said to that man today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Supernatural transaction could take place in their heart and mind. And they could become a born-again child of God that never has to worry about going to hell again. Father, I pray that you do what only you can do. We commit the invitation to your hands. We ask it all in Jesus' name.